studying, preparing for tonight, I'm thankful that we didn't try and rush through what the Lord has for us, because I think that these three purposes that we're looking at in the book of Acts are very important, vital to our church. So I'm glad we were kind of working out that way. If you could take our time a little bit and go through these a little bit more deliberately this evening. We're going to read just verse 41 and 42 tonight for our text. Keep your place there in the book of Acts. We're going to flip over as soon as we've read, and you'll keep your place in Acts chapter 2, and just flip over to Acts chapter number 5 as soon as we've read and prayed and you can see it. Can I turn this on, Brother Scott? Then they that gladly received his word, verse 41 says, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. Paul has just preached a powerful message. The Spirit of God has met in that place, and hearts were changed, hearts were convicted, people were saved. Praise God, what a wonderful day this was. And this gives us kind of the after effects of what happened. Those that were saved got baptized. That's the order. Saved, then you get baptized. That's a picture of what Jesus did for you. You join, and it identifies you with the local church through baptism and membership in the local church. And then it says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayer. Lord, please bless your word tonight. And be blessing and help in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this idea of a purpose, of a distinct purpose. The word distinct simply means it's not like anything else. It's not like anything else. And it's sad to say that there are millions upon millions of people who wander through life with no earthly idea what they're here for. And so it's fascinating, I guess, interesting how the Bible, and we've said it before, often compares the believer, you and I, to sheep. Sheep by nature live for the moment. Their line of vision is never more than the next clump of grass, meaning it's the identification there with sheep is positive, and that sheep need a shepherd, and Jesus is the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd. But it reminds us that as sheep, we often forget what was done before. We're not forgetting what was done before. And we have kind of a "what have you done for me lately" kind of attitude. And I've read stories about this one sheep who, she was standing, Philip Keller writes, and he writes about the good shepherd and through his shepherding background. And he writes about this one sheep that he had that was, though standing in a lush field, was constantly looking over into the other field. Because, you know, the saying, it comes from sheep, the grass is always greener, right? Brother Steve Osteen was here. I'll probably use this 1,000 times before I put it past me. He said, yeah, the grass is always greener. He said, but it might just be a septic tank. that's pretty good. But that's the nature of sheep. They never go on the next clump of grass. They chew a clump and they go on to the next. Slowly and slowly and slowly, if they're not paying attention, they get farther and farther from the fold, farther and farther from the shepherd. And without that shepherd, they wander off with no direction and purpose. And sadly, people are just like that. There are people in churches today, local and testament churches, withdrawing from church. Those that have been faithful that just aren't anymore. Things, cares of this world, perhaps the deceitfulness of riches, itching ears, a number of things, drawing them away. Not just wandering because they're drawn away from this shepherd, but they're being drawn away from the shepherd. Is the reason that we wander, is because we're withdrawing not just from the shepherd, not just from the flock, but they are withdrawn from the shepherd. Often we find we're the same way as sheep. We live for the moment, that next clump of grass, that next pleasure, that next trial. And there's no direction, there's no purpose, not knowing what we're here for. But God's Word, I'm thankful, God's Word tells us what we're here for. The Bible tells us we were created for one paramount purpose from which all other purposes emanate, and that purpose is to glorify God. People, as we mentioned last week, a few churches, different purposes, often about them. The biblical purpose of the New Testament church is distinct. There is no organization like the local New Testament church. Can I get an amen right there? This is a unique institution ordained by God. Would you go to Acts chapter number 5? Are you there in Acts chapter number 5? Here are the apostles. God's done an amazing thing. The apostles were in prison. And if you look at verse number 19, it says, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life. And then it came back to the rulers of the city that's exactly what they were doing. They were standing in the temple, verse 25 said, teaching the people. Then, verse 26, went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man, who do you suppose this man they're talking about? Jesus, thank you. This man, Jesus, they intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter, the other apostle, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I hope we understand that. No, nobody outrules God. Government does not rule God. Right, Brother Jared? Right, I heard you say amen before I got the sentence out. I appreciate that, Brother Jared. Nobody outrules God. We are to obey the laws of the land. God instituted government, right? Amen? God instituted government. We are to obey government to an extent. But government never, 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 should I say it again? Never overrules God. Never. Never. Should I say it again? And that's what Peter was saying here. When Robert reached the road, he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Look what he said in verse 3. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. It kind of shifts the point of view in this verse. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel. It tells you how it affected their heart. They weren't convicted as if they were drawn to a place of repentance. No, I believe the conviction revealed the condition of their heart. They were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there upon the council. Make note of this as we read. This is something we've got to highlight in our minds. There stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, sent them out of the room. When Gamaliel stood up, he had a reputation among all the people. When he was getting ready to speak, people listened. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of man, it will come to naught. This secular man was providing a test to the ministry, to the work, to the establishment, to the effectiveness of the local church. He said, if this work be of men, it will come to naught. And, ladies and gentlemen, if this church, this organization that we are all a part of, if we make this all about you or me, if your singing is a performance, if your song reading, if your choir membership, if your attendance here is a show, and it's all about you, and it's all about me, let me promise you, Gamaliel's words will be prophetic. It will come to nothing if it's all about you and it's all about me. It will absolutely come to nothing. It will absolutely come to nothing. Well, there might be emotion. There might be a good, warm, fuzzy feeling that happens from being in this place, but there'll be nothing done for eternity, for the glory of God. And it's not the going. The reason we've gotten back to this is because I get this series in particular, because I see so many churches doing so many different things that it's very easy and it's very dangerous for us to lose focus on the main thing. The main thing. The purpose of why we gather together. Your purpose. You. Y-O-U. Everyone in the sound of my voice. You. Your purpose. You. No one is exempt from the purposes that we're going to look at tonight. Not one of us. He says, if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But, he said, if it be of God, he cannot overthrow it. Lest haply he be found even to fight against God. That's what a wonderful testimony. Because I don't know about you, but I firmly believe that we are a part of that local New Testament church that was started there in the book, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I believe that we can trace our heritage back to Jesus. We have to, or we're not a local New Testament Baptist church. And I believe that as a local New Testament Baptist church, as the world is getting less and less considerate, less and less accepting of what we do here, and if we desire to reach out and do more with the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to become even less and less tolerant of what we do. But I want to remind us tonight of the words of a secular man, the words of a Pharisee, that if it is a work of God, man cannot stand against it. Man cannot overthrow what God has established. That's what we're a part of as members of the local New Testament church. What a thought. And as he said that, the Bible says, as him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, I like the fact that they add on this next statement, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, it was like that was their parting gift, were stripes and beatings, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And guess what? If this had been a work of man, it would have been easy to say, okay, won't talk anymore about Jesus. But look what they first said. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Whose name? The name of Jesus. And daily in the temple, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Man was telling them not to do it, and their flesh probably was aching at them not to do it. It gets tiresome being beaten. It gets tiresome being persecuted. But they could, it was like what Paul said, they couldn't help but tell what Jesus had done for them. And the apostles and men and women throughout our history have proven that this is the work of God as long as we allow God's work to do, as long as we do God's work, God's way. I love those words. I hope you, if you mark your Bibles, I hope you know, mark those two statements. If this is a work of man, then it'll fall just as a car tower. What is that called? A tower of cars. I don't know how to put it. I have my brain just like. But if it's of God, man can't overthrow it. And I'll tell you what tonight, I want to be on God's side. I want to do something with the eternal implications. I want to do something that affects eternity. The first thing we looked at was last week, and that's the fact that we're distinct in our love for God. Look at the fact in Romans chapter 3. The Bible tells us there's none naturally in our human state, in our lost condition, no man seeks after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that searches after him. There's none that strives to be right with God before salvation. But the Bible says that God moved on our behalf. God so loved the world. Paul wrote to Ephesians. Paul wrote in Colossians to walk worthy, not because we're trying to earn something from God, but because of the great love for whom he loved us. We walk in such a way as showing people how grateful and thankful we are for that love. He reminds us that we are the local church purpose and distinction begins thing. It involves identification and sanctification. They were identified with the church through baptism. They identified with the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of the local church, and they were distinct in their worship. Oh, you're going to love this, and I am going to go over it again. There's three different kinds of worship. There was our personal worship, which is where our corporate worship flows out of. And that begins with abiding. We use the example of Mary and Martha, how they were both, Martha was diligently working and cleaning house and preparing and serving. And both of them loved the Lord, but one of them was off balance in her worship. I don't believe Mary was shirking her duty. She was sitting at Jesus' feet so that she could get out of all the work that Martha was doing. I just believe Mary knew it was time to be sitting at Jesus' feet, that the meal could wait, that the business could wait, that the comfort about with many things could wait. And she knew that it was important in that moment to be at Jesus' feet, while Martha was doing everything but sitting at Jesus' feet, reminding us the importance of abiding, the importance of your time with God. Well, church family, don't ignore your time with God. Our personal worship is an anchor of our love for God. It keeps it both real and growing. We're there to sing, they're worshiping, they're abiding, they're assembling. Worshiping together as a church family. That's always an outflow of our private worship, is corporately worship. The Bible instructs us to worship Him together with our church family. It's an amazing thing that we read in Scripture that Jesus loved the church so much that He died for it. He shed His blood. He gave Himself for it. And we're just like, I've got so many things to do. I just can't afford to be in church tonight. You can't afford not to be in church tonight. You can't afford not to be in church. I'm not even saying that financially. Spiritually. I mean, listen, folks. Listen, folks. You can't send your kids to church and say it's a good thing to go to church and then you not go to church. Right. Do as I say, not as I do. It doesn't work. It doesn't work with kids. It doesn't work in the real world either.
Right.
It doesn't work. And you might say, well, I just don't like the preaching. Well, okay, that's another matter. We'll do that another day, perhaps. He instructs us to worship together, and we do that as we worship with our church family, as we gather to listen to His word, preached and taught with open hearts, and as we gather together to sing heartfelt, biblical praise to Him. We ought not let anything keep us from church, from worshiping with God's people. And I've said it so many times, the world is not giving us less excuses to gather together. They're giving us more and more and more excuses. Assembling. And then our giving. Another way we worship God is through our giving, through tithes and offerings. This should be love-based. Love-based. Giving is a way we express our love to the Lord. As a church, we're distinct in our love for God. So I'm asking North Woodland Baptist Church, as a church, are we distinct? Do we stand out from the world in our love for God? Is He a priority for us? Or is it just a problem? Something that gets in our way. Number two, in our text, Acts chapter number two this evening, I don't know where we're going to get to tonight. It's already 7:45, folks. We may be 1 week. I don't know. We'll see. We probably will. We as a local church, I read it already in Acts chapter 5. I just couldn't wait. We are distinct in our continuance. In our continuance. He read Acts chapter 5. Gamaliel gave at least two references, two different men, that when they died, their influence ended. Do you know that when Jesus died, His influence didn't end? The Bible tells us he was only in that borrowed tomb for 3 days, and then He rose again. And guess what? He ever lived. Don't you love 1 John chapter number 2, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about He is at the right hand of the Father. He is our advocate before the Father. mind, allowing that to grow into a holy passion for the things of God, for the Word of God, for the Word of God, for the ministry of God, for the work of the gospel. It's going to take dedication. Why? Because Christian growth isn't always easy. It isn't always easy. Sometimes there's those dark moments. Sometimes there's those learning moments, right? Sometimes there's those times where you can't see the beginning from the end. And the Bible tells us it's not going to get any easier, but it's vital that we grow. It's vital that we continue. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You can write it down. If you can turn there quickly, turn there quickly. I'll read verse number 2. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. What I want to point out to you is in verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Look what it says. The Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but at their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And listen, he wasn't talking about those in Life Church. He wasn't talking about those at the Catholic Church. He wasn't talking about the Nazarenes or the Methodists. He was talking to the local church. There'll come a point where you, and I will be tempted to draw away from this place. And I'm sure you know people that were here years ago that is what has happened to them. They were drawn away, itching ears. They wanted to hear something a little more positive, a little more hopeful. There's no greater hope than in Scripture. There's no greater hope than in the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. But it says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And it doesn't say the time might come. It says it will come. And then it tells very definitively in verse 4 what they shall do. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I hope you see in that verse, I think it's verse number 4, there is a finality to that statement. It's as though they shall be turned, and it will be nigh unto impossible to turn back. Did you see that there? They shall be turned unto fables. That's what's happening today. This world is trying to draw us away, push us away from the things of God. How do we continue? How do we continue tonight? A couple of things. Through sound doctrine. Through sound doctrine. For that, this might be one of my favorite statements I've ever made. I make a lot in Sunday school. The Bible is not a divisive book. But doctrine divides. And a lot of people don't like that because they don't want to be divisive. Don't want to lose those good givers, right? You want to make people upset? I come here to preach. I don't write sermons to make you mad. I write sermons. Sometimes there are sermons that the Lord's made me mad before, but it will make you mad about them. Because it's convicted my heart. Doctrine does divide. The Bible is not a divisive book, but doctrine does divide. Doctrine divides truth from error. Always. Always. Doctrine is what truth is what sheds light on the lies and the deceptions and the deceits of the devil. Doctrine does that. The Bible says they continue steadfastly in the apostle doctrine. True doctrine can't be separated from real biblical growth. The Bible itself is a book of doctrine. And we want to learn what the Bible says. And it's not our role to be divisive. It's not, I don't think it's the Word of God's role to be divisive. But doctrine does divide. Truth from error. Paul instructed Timothy to be faithful in preaching God's word. Don't skip over any of it. He warned that some would resist. Doctrine simply means a set of beliefs. Sound doctrine is a solid, right, uncorrupt set of beliefs. Listen, the most important part of the church isn't how many activities, isn't how many programs it has. The most important part of the church isn't its appearance or how outdated its nurseries are. The most important element of a church is that it's preached. preaching and teaching the Word of God. Is that his preaching and teaching is filled with sound doctrine. I like having a nice church. I like having a beautiful nursery, a wonderful fellowship hall. I like having all of those things. But the purpose of why we gather here is not a social club. It's a salvation. It's a safe house. It's a lighthouse. It's a place where sound doctrine is proclaimed. I don't know why I'm getting so fired up. It's Wednesday night. It's all right, but we'll go with it, all right? These young Christians in Acts chapter number 2 were growing in this first century church. We're growing in the Word of God through sound doctrine. They were fulfilling the purpose of preaching doctrine. God's Word was helping these believers become grounded in the truth. Why? Because Hebrews 4 reminds us that the Word of God is quick and powerful in Hebrews 4:12, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even in the light and center of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ephesians 4 reminded us, we've looked at it before, many Christians are tossed to and fro spiritually because they're not grounded in sound doctrine. Ephesians 4:14 called them children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. These find themselves tossed to and fro because they're not founded on sound doctrine, find themselves separated from the church, and even sometimes going the way of the cult because they never invested themselves in a purposeful study of the church. If we would use the Word of God effectively, we must study 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what that phrase rightly dividing means? I thought it was interesting. There's a lot of interesting words that it means, but the word picture is to cut a straight line. It's to cut a straight line so that you know where you're going and you know where you've been. It's to take a straight path. It's to stay on the right course. It's to stay with the truth. It's to stay by the right stuff. Sound doctrine. Through sound doctrine. Truth exposes deceit. It exposes lies, particularly of our adversary. It's important that we hold forth the truth to a needy world, growing our understanding of God's truth, and understanding that the Word of God, that the truth of God's Word is essential, is inseparable from growing together with our church family. So how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we make sure that we are continuing? How do we, that we're distinct in our continuing? This is all we're going to talk about tonight, is through sound doctrine. Through sound doctrine. Through sound doctrine. I don't know if you're trying to get up here, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know if you're trying to get up here and make things boring for you. I don't know if you're trying to get up here and make things heavy or hard for you to understand. I want to be able to understand it. I want you to be able to understand it. But I want you to understand there's a purpose for everything that we do. And I pray and I beg and I ask God to give me just what He has for us. He wants us to be a church in 2022 that stands firm on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And to do that, we've got to be around God's people. We've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to be gathering together, learning and growing to love God greater and more. Listen, in Sunday school, that's where it starts. We're talking about our faith in God, our faith in His Word. We talked last time that I taught Sunday school about the faith that saves. And then it goes into the morning preaching hour. We've been talking about our theme, and preaching on the fact of being renewed in our mind, renewed in our ministry, and all those things. And Wednesday night, talking about going back and just focusing everything in on the Word of God. And as we go through this series, this is our goal, it's my purpose and desire. That we get, all we do is we just lift up the name of Jesus. That we lift up the Word of God. Preeminently. Primarily. I hope you know when I come up here, I don't come up here with anybody else's book. There's no other books up here. There's only the Word of God. I don't come up here with a list of man's opinions or what man has to say on a certain subject. I want to know what God says. And I want to be able to share that with you and preach that. Be a help to you. Well, church, we need to be a church that's unyielding on this fact, on this necessity of sound doctrine. Ever so much as we see the day around us and the time around us, It's no time to let the banner laugh, to let down our guard. We need sound doctrine. We need it. Well, we have a word of prayer. And tonight, I hope I'd like to do something a little bit different tonight as we pray. And I want us to pray for our church, specifically our church family. The Lord just began speaking in my heart this week as we saw a wonderful group of guests with us this Sunday. I want us to do this. If you'll be very gracious with me this evening, I wrote down a few things I'd like us to do in our prayer time. Take your prayer list home. Please pray for those. We don't hand out those prayer lists for fun or for games or for stress paper or for you to play tic tac toe. If you do all that, that's between you and the Lord. But pray for those requests. But tonight I'd like us to do some things as we pray together. I'd like you to pray for the section that you sit in. I think we have guests in just about every section on Sunday. And so here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to get out and go to another seat in your section. I'd like you to pray for your section and for those folks that are going to come and that will sit in that section. I'd like you to pray for their families. Pray for their spiritual walk. Pray for them financially. Pray for the guests that God will bring that will sit in your section on Sunday. Pray that the Lord would bring into our church people that need to hear the gospel, that need to be saved. Our crowd would be, I've read several different men, and there's several different men, and they all said the same thing. They all came to a place where they got to a point where they just cried out to God, Lord, give us souls or else we die. That'll be our prayer tonight. I encourage you to go from place, go to a different spot in your section tonight. Pray for the folks that will come and be part of your section. Be in that section. Be sitting there. Guests, church members, whoever it might be. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray for those guests that the Lord has sent. God has been so good to us. Thankful for what the Lord has done. Let's have a time of prayer. I'll have a word of prayer, and then let's pray together for just a few minutes. And then, Father, we thank you for the best guiding is to hear it. And it was necessary in my life. I'm thankful for the preaching of your word that I've heard and listened to and just over the course of my life. Those men that have come before me that have stood firm on the word of God, perhaps suffered persecution, perhaps suffered betrayal by close friends, by church members, whoever it might have been, stood by the stuff, though tempted to conform and tempted to let down the guard, compromise. I pray that you help us as a church to encourage one another as a church body, a body of believers, to stand for your word, stand by for sound doctrine. Help us to pray for one another. There are many here tonight, perhaps they're just unable to be here on Wednesday night. I understand what the reasoning that's between them and you, but there are many needs. Perhaps there are those that are drifting, that are wandering tonight, maybe they don't even notice it yet, but